Well, good morning, beloved. Good morning to our visitors. You are our honored guests. If you have not already received a visitor packet, please pick one up. It has some additional information about the Church of Christ that meets here at Calvin, and just some other little goodies in there. First off, I would like to mention an announcement that I failed to give any updates on. We are having our family youth devotional May 20th. That is a Saturday, I believe. May 20th is the next family youth and family devotional. To our young mothers in this room, if your baby begins to cry, don't worry about it. I can always talk louder. Babies are beautiful, and we are so grateful for your presence here this morning. This morning is a special day. And though we should not rely upon just these special days set aside to show the love, the appreciation to whoever this day is supposed to be for, but may we always appreciate our mothers every day of the year, every day of the week. And so on behalf of the Calvin congregation, happy Mother's Day to all those that are in the audience and to those that are online. You know, being a mother is not easy. I'm sure many of the women in here are bobbing their heads or thinking, yes, preach it, amen. Being a father isn't easy. And some of you have been a mother for a while. Some of you have just begun that journey. And in a world that is filled with opinions, in a world that is filled with intelligent people who have happened to write books upon parenting and all that, oftentimes it can leave a young mother lost and confused. There is an interesting company out there, an internet-based company called Insure.com. And every year, and I checked this morning, every year they come up with an evaluation of how much a mother, primarily one who stays at home, how much her work is valued based upon what she does, the number of man hours or woman hours as they put in, and their working environment. And so they've been doing this every year, and they look at the increase and the decrease in other fields of labor. And just recently, they came up with a new number this morning. And I'm going to share that with you in just a moment. I want you to be thinking about how much do you believe your labor is worth, not your value, but how much is your labor worth? If you were to equate it to working a job, how much do you think you will be paid? I want you to be, if you want to write that number down, write it down. If you just want to think about it, I want you to think about it. But this morning, I want us to look at Mary, a special type of mother. And we are going to be, this evening, looking at the different types of people that God can use. And so I hope that if you can stick around and you can join us again tonight, we would love to have you. But if you have that number, I'm going to put it up on the screen real quick. You ready? That is how much this company has shown that a mother's work would pay her if it was a regular field of industry. $126,725 a year. Now we all know that a mother is much more valuable than money. We all know that a mother is more valuable than what society seems to place on motherhood. Obviously, the value of a mother raising her children, teaching her children who they ought to be, who they ought to follow, ingraining in them and instilling in them some very important things. You know, the scriptures that we're going to be looking at this morning speaks of Mary. You know, the scripture reference that I'll be using kind of as a springboard is the prophecy that we find in Isaiah 14 through 16, Isaiah 7, 14 through 16, about how a virgin will give birth to this son. And this son will grow up and will be a ruler, will become a savior to his people. And so, in order for that to come about, God had to choose someone. And we're going to be looking at this morning of what made Mary unique. Was there something in her character? Did God just pick at random who he would choose? No, this event in Scripture is detailed. And this is one of the prophecies, and we spoke about prophecies this morning in Bible class, that this prophecy was very detailed. That the Messiah would come about through a virgin in Bethlehem, and we see it over and over, and that the Messiah would be a son. That this virgin would give birth to a son. And so again, we see a prophecy being very descriptive, very specific. Now, the mindset of a mother develops over time. A mother does not become a mother just overnight. She may become pregnant and she begins that mental ascent. She begins that realization of what has been afforded to her and the new responsibilities that are going to befall her. But I want us to turn this morning to Luke chapter 1, and we'll be spending the majority of our time here in Luke chapter 1. And just to kind of jump ahead just a little bit, I want us to see Mary's mindset before we get into this, of her being told that you are going to be with child. And we're going to see throughout this lesson Mary's mindset, Mary's obedience, Mary's devotion to this that God has placed upon her. She says in Luke 1 and verse 34, "Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?'" We can imagine the surprise and the concern that Mary has. This was kind of a sprung upon her. She did not wake up that morning thinking that an angel was going to come and speak to her, let alone that she was going to be the mother of the Son of God. Imagine how children do not like surprises when there is some responsibility that comes along with that surprise. Children love surprises. But how often does a child or a young adult like responsibility thrust upon them? By all historical accounts, looking at the culture and what scholars believe, that Mary was between the ages of 14 to 16 when this event is taking place. She's young. She's inexperienced. But this event, like I said, did not just happen randomly. Galatians 4 and verse 4 tells us, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law." This was when it needed to happen, and everything was perfect. Everything was set in place. Since this is Mother's Day, let us talk about Mary, the mother of Jesus, who was hand-selected by God of the universe to bring forth his son to forever change the world. So what type of mother was Mary? Well, I want us to look at verses 27 through 28 that Mary was a mother of integrity. You know, the word integrity originally meant unspoiled or remaining in its original state. Mary was a virgin. And we don't often think about premarital relations happening during that day, but they did. And so we see that Mary is a woman who sees her chasteness, her virginity, as something to be treasured, something to be proud of. And Mary here in verses 27 through 28, the angel says that she is highly favored. This comes from a Greek word which means endowed with grace, but also charming and lovely, having been much graced by God. Though cultures produce different types of people, we look at America and we look at European countries, and those countries instill within those people different qualities, different desires. But over and over again throughout Luke and other scriptures, we see Mary and her purity portrayed. Even in Luke 1 and verse 27, it says, to a virgin betrothed. So she's a virgin, and she has been promised to and has accepted that being promised to another man. So she is holding true to that. She is not running away from it. She is not sneaking around behind this commitment. She has integrity. And I want us to continue to look at this. In Matthew 1 and verse 18, look at what it says. Again, these verses just help show us the purity of Mary. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, so they had not had marital relations, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Now, Mary was espoused to Joseph. And before they came together, do you believe that they dealt with temptation, with desire? They loved each other. They were young. Mary was 14 to 16 by all accounts. Joseph was probably closer to 21. And so they're young people and they're passionate for each other. But yet we see the purity of Mary over and over again. You know, our world has done a very good job to destroy the word pure, to destroy the word purity. And oftentimes, the world will even give advice to go out on a date and do a trial run. I was given the same advice as a young man with a woman that I was dating. To go for a trial run, to see what married life would be like. But the Bible speaks against that. And we think about what is the difference between dating and courting, because there is a difference. One is done to pass the time. One is done to have fun. One is done to find a wife, to find that partner that you can grow a family with, one that you can grow together spiritually and physically. You know, there are countless TV shows and real life stories where purity and integrity is missing. And our society wants to do away with it and even encourages in our time of age for promiscuous, if I can say that word this morning, behavior. To, yes, go out and have fun. Live like you're going, you know, live like it is your life. Do what you may. And oftentimes when young people experiment, oftentimes when the marriage bed is defiled, it not only destroys one home, one family, but two. And honestly, oftentimes it destroys more than that because it radiates out. You know, Hebrews 13 and verse 4 tells us that marriage is honorable. It's good. It is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But it says fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Ephesians 5 and verse 3 says the same thing. So the Bible speaks against what the world is telling us to do, to experiment, to enjoy ourselves. You know, Mary's life up to this point had been quiet. She lived in a backwoods Bethlehem, if we were going to equate it today, a hick town. Backwoods, off the beaten path. And this monumentous event begins to change her life and those that are around her. And Mary's life up to this point, she had had such an impact on her husband, on her soon-to-be husband, Joseph. Matthew 1 and verse 19 tells us that he was going to put her away secretly. But then the angel steps in verses 20 through 24 and says, "Do not worry, hold your horses. Mary has not been unfaithful. Mary has been chosen for something great, something wonderful, and she's going to need your help." What else? What other kind of mother was Mary? Mary was a mother of obedience. Verse 29. Imagine for a moment that all you know of a Jewish culture and a woman's place within it. Imagine growing up as a woman, as a Jewish woman, during this time. Now imagine just for another moment that a woman from a little town of Nazareth having her little world forever changed. You know, she was used to a quiet life, and this young woman was told some amazing stuff, verses 27 through 28, that she was going to be with child. And this child was not going to be an ordinary child, but rather the Son of the living God. And in Luke 1 and verse 29, look what it says. "But when she saw him," speaking of the angel, "she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was." Now, this is the New King James Version. But I like what the King James Version has better, because it says that she cast in her mind. This begins to kind of help us to understand what she was going through. This word "cast in her mind" means to resolve one's mind, to bring together different reasons, to reason through. Her mind began to race. How is this going to change me? How am I going to be able to provide for this child? Who am I? We're going to see that. But sometimes when young people hear such news as she did, sometimes young people run away. Sometimes they don't want that responsibility. Sometimes when a young girl finds out that she's pregnant, they do unspeakable things. And don't believe for an instant that abortion was not a thing back then. They had their ways. They had medical procedures that could remove a child from the womb. They also had herbs and tonics that would produce a forced miscarriage. You see, Mary had all these options available to her, but yet she did not heed to them. She did not run away. I want us to look how she responded. Because how she responded, we could end the sermon this morning here and just look how she responded. She said, "How can this be since I do not know a man?" She's not afraid to admit her purity, and she's still speaking to the angel, but we're going to continue to see how she's responding. She ignores this, her gut reaction, quite possibly. She's not asking, "How can I explain this?" Because in the back of her mind, I want you to understand this, in the back of her mind, there might be some concern. There might be some fear, not of her inability, but because she is living under the law. And if a woman is found in adultery, if a woman has been found to be unfaithful to her husband, Leviticus 20 and verse 10 gives her a death sentence. So she is not running away from the responsibility of the child. She's not running away from the responsibility that she has to her soon-to-be husband. And she's not running away because of the fear of possible death. I'm sure she was uneasy, wouldn't you be? Knowing that your husband could have you be put to death, or your soon-to-be husband could have you be put to death. But consider another step in her process. Verse 38. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed. You know, this would lead her to be faithful. This would lead her to be obedient to her husband in the future. We're going to see how this mindset needs to be in all of us. You know, Ephesians 5, 22 through 23 tells us wives need to be obedient to their husbands, and husbands, yes, you need to be loving and taking care of your wives. But she would continue to show her obedience, even with this fear of maybe is someone going to find out. She has the faith, she has the bravery to go and present Jesus Christ in the temple, as is the law requires, Luke 2 and verse 22. She's not allowing anything to step in her way. She's willing to be faithful, to be obedient, to carry on. You know, the challenge for us this morning is to respond the same way. To have obedience, to have faith, to face our fears, to face our uncertainties. Mothers, have faith. Do not let this world scare you. Do not let this world demean you. Trust in the Word of God. Because a mother, you have that responsibility. And us Christians, when we put Christ on in baptism, Ephesians 2 and verse 10 tells us that we are created for good works. And raising our child, our children, as a faithful Christian mother or father, that is a good work. To be there and to be involved in their lives. You know, Mary was not only obedient to the law, to God, but also she was obedient to her husband, Joseph. But Mary was also a mother of great humility. We can imagine a young girl being told this and immediately speaking up and saying, "Oh, I knew this day was coming. I'm just that good. I know how to cross my T's and dot my I's. I'm just that good. I deserve it." But we don't see this mentality. You know, our character often comes out when we're under stress. When we're in extreme moments, that is when our true self comes out. When we are acting almost instinctually. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so what does Mary do? Now, Mary responded completely different than Zacharias. Now, we're not going to be looking at him this morning, but his opposition, his questioning was filled with doubt. And some scholars believe that some of the Greek words here paint a picture that he was kind of chuckling under his breath as the angel was telling him this. And that is why he was struck with muteness. Because one, he did not believe, but also he was laughing in the face of an angel. But I want us to see, how did Mary's question different? How was it different? Because again, she asks, how can this be since I do not know a man? In order for us to better understand this question, we need to look at the rest of the context. We need to see what was going on in her mind and how she reacted further down the line. You know, most translations here in verse 38, they translate this and they leave the word maidservant. It's a good word. It's a decent word. In verse 1, verse 38 says, then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word, and the angel departed from her. You know, oftentimes we really don't give much heedance to what that word actually means. It is the exact same word, but feminine, that we find in Romans 1 and verse 1. Paul, a bond servant of Jesus Christ. Here in Luke in verse 38, then Mary said, behold, the maidservant. Both of them mean slave. Mary saw herself as a slave to the Lord. She's showing great humility. She's showing great humbleness. She's not saying, it's about time I got something. It's about time that I was recognized. But rather, she is only seeing herself as a slave of the Lord. You know, this life is a series of events that we choose how we want to live, how we want to respond, how we want to act. Mary knew that she would be devoted to this new challenge, and she embraced it for the rest of her life. And it's easier to say yes to God in a moment and then kind of let it slide. It is more difficult and challenging to say yes to God day to day, month to month, year to year, saying, yes, Lord, here am I, send me. Yes, Lord, here am I, your servant. You know, we as Christians, we know that our lives to God is a service. Paul says in Romans 12, verses 1 through 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now that word reasonable means logical conclusion. We have been given all things that pertain to life and to godliness, 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. We know what God requires of us. We can read it. We understand what God does not want from us. And so we can logically conclude what our duty is to God. And when we are seeing ourselves as a mother, if a mother sees herself in the correct light, that she is a servant of the Lord, that she is a servant to her husband, that she is sacrificing her life for her children, then I believe that we can begin to get closer to what spiritual motherhood and biblical motherhood truly is. You know, Paul brings up the duty of a mother as it pertains to the teaching and raising of her children. He makes an application with how he presented the truth to these brethren in Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 5 through 7, there's a word that has so much meaning behind it. For neither at any time do we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. You know what this word gentle means? What it paints? How often is a child fussy while you are trying to nurse them? The Word of God has already been described as the milk of the word. This word gentle means that that a mother has to sometimes fight a fidgety child. A child that does not necessarily want to eat in that moment. A trying child is actually the word. Now just apply that to the spiritual application that Paul here is speaking to them. How many of them were prepared to hear the truth? How many of them were kind of fidgety and unrestful? Mothers have a lot to be thanked for. Because I'm sure many of us were those difficult children. Not wanting to eat. Not wanting to take the milk in that we needed to grow. But mothers, be patient with your children. Proverbs 31 verses 28 through 30 speaks of the influence that you can have on them. It speaks of your character. In verses 28 through 30 of Proverbs 31, it says, "She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Charm and deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gate." Being a mother is beautiful. Being a mother is worthy of praise. And this priority over jobs, over your social life, I guarantee you, you will not be judged on how many ladies' nights out you missed. You will never be judged upon your lack of interaction on social media. You will never answer to God because you gave up a career or gave up promotions. But you know what you will answer for? Just as men, if we do not do what we need to do as fathers, we will answer to it too. But as mothers, this is what you are bound to do by the gospel. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet. To be discreet means to do away with your own desires. Your desire to be on top, your desire to be queen of the house, queen of the business, that's to be done away with. It also says to be chaste, which means pure and modest. It says to be discreet, chaste, homemakers. The King James Version says, keepers at home. You know, I could not do what I do without my wife helping me. And I'm thankful that she is there. It says, good. And oftentimes we think that this word good kind of just seems out of place. But it means good-natured, pleasant, and joyful. Obedient to their husbands. Because if they are able to accomplish all these, the word of God will not be blasphemed. You will not make God upset if you are striving to do what you need to do as mothers. If you ignore what you need to do as a mother, then you and God will have a lengthy conversation. You know, men, unless it is seriously financially necessary, please do not push your wives to pursue a career that takes her the majority of the time out of the home. That does not take her, that takes her out of the home. God gave you a responsibility. To any man who does not provide for his own, let him not eat. He is worse than an infidel. But we see that God has different plans for the woman. You know, God gave them to be a helpmeet, to be a helper, to be content and successful at their home. And there's nothing demeaning about that. You know, Christ's younger years are not really recorded for us. We know a little bit, but not much. And we know that he was highly influenced by his parents. In Luke 2, verses 49 through 50, and he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Now, Luke records the genealogy from Mary's bloodline. And I believe that the book of Luke shows a lot of the influence that Mary had on her son. Sometimes I believe that the influence that Mary had on her son, she was not expecting to receive such fruit from it. She was not expecting Jesus to grow in the way that he was growing in favor with God and stature and with all men. But they were faithful. Throughout scriptures, we see Mary and Joseph were faithful. And in Luke 4 and verse 16, Jesus, as it was his custom, quite possibly instilled by his parents, would go into the synagogues, would teach, would pray, would worship God. This morning, I highly recommend that you read at some point what is referred to as Mary's pledge or Mary's conviction, or some translations at the top will even say Mary's song. It's beautiful. But in Luke 1, verses 46 through 55 of what is known as Mary's song, I want us just to look at a few. You see, verse 49, Mary says, basically, what has happened to me is great. It's a blessing. She sees this child as a blessing. She sees the responsibility of a mother, but also to bring about the Savior as a blessing. In verse 50, she says, God is a God of mercy to those who fear him. She understands how God reciprocates his love, how God desires his people to behave. In verses 51 through 53, she understands God's power and nature, speaking of how he will cast down the proud and lift up the humble. You know, sometimes we just don't give Mary the credit that is due. We think that she was just some random lady who got pregnant, who was chosen by God, and she brought forth the Son of God. And oftentimes we think that she's just kind of an autopilot, just kind of going along for the ride. But scriptures really don't show that. Scriptures show that she was an active mother. Though she had difficulty in fully understanding who Christ was becoming. You know, sometimes as mothers, you don't quite understand your children. Even though you were there, you raised them up from a babe, you instilled your family values, you instilled the Bible in them. Sometimes they become a different person and you're trying to catch up. They're growing quicker than you anticipated. And sometimes you may even place limits on them that they just blow you out of the water and they surprise you. Now sometimes, mothers, sometimes these limits that parents place on their children, it's because we don't want to lose them. We don't want to see them grow up and move away. But throughout all this, I want you to go back and on your own time, I want you to read the Song of Mary, the Declaration of Mary. And I want you to look at Luke's recording of the Beatitudes. in Luke 6, 20 through 26. And I believe that Mary had such an impact on Jesus Christ that he took some of the influence that his mother had on him and he combined it with the pure message that he was receiving from God the Father. Because no child can leave the home from a godly mother and not be impacted for the rest of their life. I want you to know that. That if you are a godly mother, your impact will leave a lasting impression on your children. And it is my wholehearted belief from what I can tell from the text that Jesus had such an impactful life from, yes, his mother, that he combined it, that he supplemented and he added it to what he was giving. Because Mary knew what it was like to be hungry. Mary knew what it was like to be a servant. Mary knew what it was like to be human. And so, see, Jesus used the divine message of the gospel but throughout her entire life. You know, sometimes we read and we skip something. We read the passages of Mary presenting Jesus in the temple. And sometimes we're so focused on, yes, Jesus getting circumcised on the eighth day, that Mary and Joseph were fulfilling the law. But sometimes we miss what Simeon says. In Luke chapter 2, verses 34 through 35, it says, "Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel.'" It's prophetic in nature. "And for a sign which will be spoken against, yes, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also." Mary knew she was going to lose her child. She knew that there was going to be difficulties for her and for him along the way. But did she run? Did she hide? Did she try to change God's mind? Veer off course? Plow her own way? No. "That the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Her life, her devotion to her children, her devotion to the Lord revealed her heart. You know, for all of us today, not just mothers, we can be like Mary. We can take her characteristics, we can take her devotion, her faith. You see, God still needs people. God still has a plan for each and every one of us. You know, he's still looking for people who are willing to be obedient and faithful, serving no matter what it costs them. You know, Christ was determined. Christ's determination is seen throughout scriptures. We see his determination when he was just 12. In the temple. And he was influenced by his parents, and many scholars believe primarily it was his mother, verse 48. But as most children, they exceed our expectations to the point that Jesus is saying, "You taught me what I'm supposed to do. Why would you expect anything different?" You know, the connection between a mother and her child is unique. It is. Men, we can try to understand the connection that a mother has with her child, but it's lost on us. And that's okay. That relationship is unique, and it is blessed between a mother and a child. Mary had such an impact on Jesus. Jesus understood the impact that Mary would have on those that were around him and on those that would be left behind after he was gone. A passage in John 19, verses 26 through 27. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple, the context is John, who he loved, standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." The English does not do this verse justice. "Woman, behold thy son" is a term of endearment. Jesus loved his mother so much that he wanted her to be taken care of when he could no longer do that himself. Then he said to the disciple, "Behold, your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. And Mary became a mother to John. Motherhood is beautiful. Motherhood is a responsibility that society wants to destroy. Oftentimes, many women do not have the stomach to be a mother. Oftentimes, rearing children is just kind of off to the side. I see myself as this primarily, and then I see myself as a mother on the weekends. I see myself as a mother from 6 to 9. As soon as I clock out, that is when I become a mother. I cease to be a mother when I clock in, and I become one again when I clock out. That is the way that society, that this world wants to paint motherhood. But from the moment a child is conceived, you are a mother. And you will always be a mother. Whether that child is living or whether that child has passed, you're a mother. Maybe you're here this morning and something has been said, I hope it has, that has pricked your hearts. No, faith cannot come from within us. Faith cannot come from society. Faith cannot come from men. Faith has to come from hearing the word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. And what do we do with that faith? Do we just accept it and say, yes, that's good? Or do we begin to act upon it? Because the Bible commands us to hear the gospel. It commands us to believe the gospel. Believe who Jesus was. Believe who his mother was. That she was a virgin. That she gave birth to Jesus. Raised him under the law to be faithful and obedient to the law. Which he was. To repent, to turn away from our wicked ways, to admit that we're guilty of sin, and to desire something better, to confess Jesus' name in front of many. Jesus says, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before the Father. But if you confess me before men, I will confess you before the Father. Then we reenact that death, burial, and resurrection, which Mary saw. How hard it must have been for her. But how joyful it must have been for her to reenact it, knowing what it did. To put Christ on in baptism, Galatians 3 and verse 27. To rise of that watery grave of baptism, to walk in newness of life, Romans chapter 6. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21 tells us we have an antitype, which now doth save us. Baptism. Baptism now doth save us. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience. When the Word of God pricks your heart and you see yourself, don't be as that man in the book of James who sees himself in the perfect law of liberty, who sees himself in the reflection, and he turns away and forgets what manner of man he was. But be a hearer of the Word and a doer also. So when you rise out of that watery grave of baptism, you become a new creature. You start a new journey. And you can walk in newness of life, and that is the starting line. And the ending line is physical death. Not spiritual, but physical death. Paul says, I have run my race, I have kept the faith, and there's a prize laid up for me. We can have that confidence. Revelation 2 and verse 10 says, be ye faithful unto death. Even if it costs you your life, be faithful and you will receive the crown of life. But maybe you're here this morning and you have put Christ on in baptism, but maybe you've forgotten what it means to be a Christian. Maybe your priorities have been out of whack. Maybe you are a mother. Maybe you're a young mother. Maybe an older mother. And you've made some mistakes. We all do. But maybe you need some prayers. Maybe you need new direction. Whoever you are, and wherever you are in your walk in faith, if you have any need, please come forward as we stand united and as we sing.